verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's the reading of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We have been studying on Sunday afternoon from the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to remind our listeners of some things that we've learned concerning the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, it's contained in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, is really a summary of Jesus' teaching concerning the kingdom of God. That's the major thing that Jesus taught about, was the kingdom of God. And by the way, He later taught about the kingdom of God by parables. In Matthew chapter 13, it is a collection. Now, it's not the only place where parables are found, but it's a collection of parables that Jesus taught. And those also had to do with the kingdom of God. So the primary thing that Jesus taught about while He was upon this earth was the kingdom of God. And the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is the righteousness of the kingdom of God. What does it take to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? All the Jews wanted to be citizens of the kingdom. They were looking, godly Jews were looking for the coming of the kingdom of God. And we should be want to be citizens of the kingdom of God. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us what it takes to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, which really is a summary of the theme of the Sermon on the Mount, "But I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, of course, the terms kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and kingdom of Christ, those three phrases, are used interchangeably in the New Testament. So they'll be speaking of the same thing. But in order to be a citizen of God's kingdom, which is the kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of Christ, we must have a righteousness which exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, I'm not going to talk too much about that this morning. That really would entail a study throughout the Sermon on the Mount and other places as well, as to what Jesus meant by our righteousness exceeding that of the scribes and Pharisees. But that is an exceedingly high standard that Jesus set. In fact, I have no doubt that his disciples were amazed at what Jesus said there, because the general Jewish view was that the scribes, the Pharisees, were the most righteous people in the world. And how could anybody have a righteousness which exceeds their righteousness? But of course, that is what it takes to be a citizen of the kingdom. And we'll study more about that perhaps another time. But in looking at various standpoints of the righteousness of the kingdom, now beginning in verse 21 through the end of chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus contrasted the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees with the righteousness of the kingdom. Then in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, he compared the righteousness of hypocrites with the righteousness of the kingdom. But beginning in verse 19 of chapter 6, Jesus was looking at the Gentiles and the kind of righteousness that the Gentiles have. And the Gentiles were just like most of our neighbors today, and just like many members, unfortunately, of the Lord's church. They were materialistic. They were more concerned about physical things than they were spiritual things. They were more concerned with having things nice here and now than they were in being right with God. And say what we will, that is the characteristic of most people in every age and every generation, that people place material things, things here and now, ahead of the spiritual things, ahead of the kingdom of heaven. And so in Matthew 6, 19 through 34, Jesus is talking about materialism, but not from the standpoint, most of it, in what you would think about. For one thing, he tells us to stop worrying. And he's not just talking about having a great palace and fancy cars and all of those. That's not at all what he's talking about. Look down, please, at Matthew chapter 6. Well, verse 33 summarizes it. Now, I'll come back to this later on, to the immediate context. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he summarizes this section concerning how the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven by saying, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, if you look at the "these things" in context, the "these things" he's talking about are material things. Now, not that if we will put the kingdom of God first that we will be able to drive the fanciest car and have the fanciest house and all, you know, have a humongous bank account. That's not the point at all. If you look at the immediate context, he's talking about the absolute necessities of life. Just being able to survive. And see, his promise is not that if we will put God's kingdom first, that we will be millionaires. His promise is that if we will put God's kingdom first, then we will have the necessities of life provided for us. That's all that the Lord promises. So we want to look then at what should be our chief goal in life. Because this is what he's talking about, isn't it? We must put first the kingdom of God ahead of everything else. In fact, if you stop and think about this, if I put the kingdom of God ahead of the necessities of life, of having food to eat, of having water to drink, of having clothing to wear, of having a shelter over my head, if I put the kingdom of God ahead of that, if it's more important to me than those absolute necessities of life, what will that say about things that are really not at all necessary? What will that say, for example, about the things that, you know, as we get older and it seems that we're now ready to retire and all the things of life have been provided for us, that we are more worried about our football team, or are more worried about our fishing boat, or more worried about all of those things that are so little importance? If we would think about it, what would that say about those things if we can't even put the necessities of life ahead of the kingdom of God? So then, what he's talking about, what is it that must be our absolute chief goal in life? Well, first of all, I want us to see that Jesus promises us in the next chapter that if we will do this, then we will achieve this. If we will put God's kingdom first, if we will really seek that, remember in context, back to chapter 6, verse 33, he's talking about seeking it first, seeking ahead of everything else. If we will truly do that, then we will achieve the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Those blessings will be ours. The wonderful promise in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." For everyone, that is absolutely comprehensive. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Here's the point. If I really will put God and his kingdom ahead of everything else on this earth, then I will achieve whatever is to be achieved by receiving the blessings of the kingdom of God. Several years ago, a preacher asked me, we were discussing the doctrine of continuous cleansing, and he was a preacher, and I respect the man because he did not hide what he believed. He defended, he was wrong, but at least he defended what he believed, that he defended his belief that Christians are constantly and continuously cleansed of sins of ignorance and weakness so that they're not even set down to our account. He had some questions for me. Now, he was not defending what he believed by the Bible. He was defending what he believed by asking hard questions of me, which is the usual M.O., in the modus operandi in doing that. And so he says, "Keith, do you know everything?" "No." "Is it possible that you're wrong?" "Yes." "Well, how do you know you're saved?" "Because it's all a matter," now listen carefully, "a matter of faith. I'm seeking God, if I'm seeking God with all of my heart, if I am knocking, if I'm asking, if I'm seeking, and the context is talking about the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven, if I truly am seeking, the Lord will open the door. I will see the way, not as a miraculous way, but in God's good providence, and if I study His Word and make the honest application to my own life." Stop right here and make this point. The main reason, the primary reason that you and I should be studying the Bible is not so we can say, I'm a Bible scholar. It's not so we can teach it to others, although we need to be doing that. The primary reason that we need to be studying our Bibles is so that we can find for ourselves what we need to do in order to be saved and to go to heaven when this life is over. And I cannot just do it half-heartedly. I cannot do it haphazardly. I cannot just wait, well, the preacher's going to tell me about it on Sunday morning. The preacher may not tell you all you need to know. Or the preacher may guide you in the wrong way. You better get your Bible out for yourself. And you better be studying it for yourself, because the promise is, if you seek... Now, what kind of seeking? Put the kingdom of God above everything else in this life. That's for the kind of seeking. But if you're really knocking, I mean insistent knocking, where you won't quit knocking, if you are absolutely seeking with all of your heart, then God has promised the way will be opened. Now, just throw this in, as another passage shows the same thing. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is, well, I started to say not in your outline. I forgot to hand out the outlines. They're right there on the front row. You can get them as you're going out. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he who comes to God must believe. Now, there's two things we have to believe about God. That He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who half-heartedly seek Him. Is that how it reads in your Bible? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I must be seeking Him with all of my heart, but I believe with all of my heart. I know I could be wrong on anything. I believe I'm right about every position I take. If I didn't believe that, I'd be dishonest. But I know I can be wrong. But this I believe. If I seek Him with all of my heart, then He will reward me. He promises that in the Sermon on the Mount. He promises that in Hebrews chapter 11. And that's the faith. So how do I know that I'm saved? Just a matter of faith. I believe I must be seeking with all of my heart. So the promise then is based on truly seeking, not half-hearted seeking, truly diligently doing His will. Now, we are to seek first. This is to be the primary thing in our lives. If we're to seek this more than wealth, we're to seek this more than family things, everything else has to take a back seat to seeking the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? What does that mean? The best passage I know to go to see what the kingdom of God is Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Jesus really shows there what the kingdom of God is. Now, when He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He said, "The kingdom does not come with observation. Neither shall you say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." It's inside your head. And that's where the part of your anatomy that is talking about when it says the kingdom of God is within. It's inside your... What's He talking about? Where can I find the United States of America? Well, you know what the borders are, don't you? You go up north and there's where I used to live, St. Lawrence River. And then the midway point of through the Great Lakes over to the western tip of Lake Superior, and there's a straight line that goes across all the way to the Pacific Ocean, and that's the border. And that's where the king, that's where the United States northern border is located. You go to the south, you go, of course, down to the river that I was born 2 miles from. I lived just a few miles from the northern border and was born just a couple of miles from the southern border, down in Del Rio, Texas. And so you go down there and you find that border until you come to El Paso, then there's a straight line to go, and that's the border. You can, if somebody, where's the border, gentlemen? You can tell them where the borders of the United States of America is. Where are the borders of the kingdom of God? You can't take a transit. You can't be a surveyor and find the borders of the kingdom of God. Wherever, now the word kingdom means rule. And wherever you find people who have submitted themselves to God's rule through His Son, Jesus Christ, inside of them, in their heads, is where the kingdom of God is. In the minds, in the hearts. When Christ rules on the throne of your heart, and His command is exactly, His wish is your command. Everything He says, you are determined. You don't have to say it twice. You say, "Hear, Lord." Speak, Lord. Your servant hears. Obey. You're ready to do whatever He says do. When God rules on the throne of your heart, in your mind, in your heart, there is where the kingdom of God is. So the kingdom of God, and listen carefully please, is the rule of the Lord in the hearts. Now this is what I mean by heart, the Bible heart, the mind. The rule of God through His Son Christ Jesus in the hearts, in the minds of His people. That's the kingdom of God. And you've got to put that, I've got to put that ahead of everything else. I've got to put it ahead of material things in order to receive the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what are the blessings that come from being a citizen of the kingdom of God, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Well, they are contrasted in our context with material things. Most of the churches today, and this includes most churches of Christ, use material things to entice people to come. And they totally miss the point of what God's kingdom, God's rule in the hearts of His people is all about. And not only is it not material, not only is it not physical, it stands in stark contrast with all things material. Satan appeals to people through material means. God appeals to our hearts through spiritual things. Now here's the immediate context of this: seek first the kingdom of God. Go back to verse 31. "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" Now let me just stop and see what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not talking about where we're going to go out to eat today. Well, I don't like that place. I'd rather go somewhere else. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about, well, do I want iced tea or Coca-Cola? He's not talking about, oh, I don't have any shoes that match this dress. Oh, I wore this dress just last week. What shall I do? That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about, I don't have a scrap of food in the place and no way of getting any. I don't know where any water is to drink, and I'm going to die of thirst. He's talking about, I don't have even the flimsiest rags to put on my body, and what shall I do about it? He's talking about those folks over in Africa. Don't you worry. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Well, that's pretty important, preacher. If you don't have something to eat, you're going to starve to death. If you don't have something to drink, well, you're going to die first. You don't have something to wear. But not only is it a shame, you're going to die of exposure. I know. That's Jesus' point. The kingdom of God is more important than that, even than having the absolute necessities of life. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles were the unbelieving pagans. The unbelieving pagans. We've got lots of heathen neighbors. Now, they may claim they're not heathen, but they're not serving the Lord. They're a bunch of heathens. We've got lots of heathen neighbors. And by the way, no, I'm about to launch in some. I'll just leave it alone. They're in control of the country, I'll tell you this. And I'm not just talking about the party that's in power. Yes, the heathens are in control of this country. There's lots of heathens around. And they're all seeking material things first. That's the utmost thing in this life. And there's lots of them around us in Mountain Home, Arkansas. And don't you think otherwise. And we must not be a part of that. For after all these things, if that's the utmost worry in your life, you're no better than a heathen. That's what Jesus is saying. "For your Heavenly Father knows you need all these things." Don't you know your Heavenly Father, when your children were little, "Mommy, I need to drink of water." Did that child not think that you'd realize that they needed to drink and you'd take care of them? And what is God to us? He's our Father. Do you think God doesn't know our needs? And do you think God doesn't know the difference between our needs and our wants? Yeah, God knows those things. And we need to trust Him. Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But see the context? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. You've heard that, oh, take one day at a time. Where did that come from? It came from Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Don't you have enough problems today to keep from borrowing from tomorrow's problems? Just worry about today. For sufficient for the day, you got enough trouble today. Without worrying about tomorrow's troubles, just take it one. That's exactly a scriptural principle. Take it. But the point of this, when Jesus said, seek first, He's talking about putting God's kingdom above the absolute necessities of life. Now, if you think about that, all those other things that are so important to us, that don't even come close to being necessities, what will it say about those things if we've got to put the kingdom ahead of the absolute necessities of life? All right, so the kingdom then, we'll get this to move. All right, and the blessings of the kingdom are spiritual blessings. They don't pertain to here and now, they pertain to eternity. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'm about to get this thing torn up. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. It's spiritual things. It's not like a writer for premillennialism said, when the kingdom comes, there'll be a chicken in every pot and nobody will steal it. No, that's not the kingdom. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's spiritual blessings. The blessings that pertain to our spirits and the blessings that pertain to eternity, they are eternal blessings. They're not things that will cease when this life is over. They're blessings that go on forever and ever and ever. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the everlasting kingdom. The blessings are eternal. The blessings never, ever pass away. Now that is the kingdom we're supposed to be putting in. That's the kingdom blessings. We must put those blessings. What he's saying is, it ought to be more important to you that you're saved, that you have a right relationship with God, that you have the blessings in the heavenly places. Those must be more important to you than all the material things of this life. But he's also talking about kingdom relationships. What are the kingdom relationships? In Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, Jesus uses the terms kingdom and church interchangeably to be the same thing. Well, let's look at the passage first, then I'll talk about that. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. He says, after Peter made that good confession, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus blessed him for having said that. He said, I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock, now the rock is the confession Peter made, you're the Christ, the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The point is, despite my going into the Hadean world, despite my dying, I'm going to be raised from dead and I will establish my church. Death will not prevent me from establishing the church. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. So he was going to build his church, and he'll build that church on the bedrock foundation that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But notice further, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Keys represents authority, and particularly the authority to open the door. Peter opened the door to the kingdom on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. But Jesus is talking about building a house, a metaphor, the church, and says, I'll give you keys to open the doors to that. And then what does he call it? His kingdom. So what's the point? The point is, the kingdom is the church, and the church is the kingdom. How is the church the kingdom? The church is the kingdom from this standpoint. Those people in whose hearts Christ rules, they have given their hearts and their lives to Jesus, and He directs our hearts and our lives. Those people are the ones who compose His church. He dwells in our hearts by faith. We are His kingdom. We are His church. And so there are relationships that come. And those relationships must have primary importance to us. Our relationship to the kingdom of heaven. Now the chief expression of that is the local church. Now in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus was talking about the universal body of the saved, the universal church. But the way that is expressed is our chief relationship to His people is in the local church, where we come together to encourage one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul addressed himself to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all and every place called in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. That's the church of God at Corinth. That's a local church of Christ. The Highway 5 South Church of Christ is a local congregation. And the chief way that we have interaction with God's people, His church, is in the local congregation. And that's where we have the obligation that's given to us. One of the great obligations, and I'll just get this one, that is given to us in the local church, is expressed in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another. Now let me ask you something. Now don't anybody raise your hand, but just examine your own heart. Now I'll try to examine mine. Do you love your brothers and sisters in this local church? Do you care anything at all about your brothers and sisters in this local? Do they mean anything to you? Now you don't have to react in any way. Just consider it in your own heart. Do we mean anything to you? Are we of any importance to you? Do you care about us? And by the way, you could ask Keith, you care about these folks, or is this just a job? All right, now that's what the inspired writer is talking about. Let us consider one another. You think we ought to be considerate of each other? And what should we consider about one another? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Do you think we ought to be trying to stir each other up to love and to good works? How do we do that? How do we show each other that we care about each other? How do we stir each other up to love and to good works? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Now, where do you do the exhorting? When we come together. That's where the exhorting takes place. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, Keith, that verse doesn't say you have to be there every time the door's open. You're right, it doesn't. But just remember, if you could be here and you're not, you don't care about God's people. There's something you care about more than you care about God's people. And you're not putting God's kingdom and its blessings first. Whatever it is. Now, I'm not talking about when you're sick and you can't be here. When you're suffering, you can't be here. When there absolutely you just can't be. I'm talking about you could have been here and you decided I'm not going. That's what I'm talking about. Then whatever it is that caused you to not be here, you've put that ahead of God. You've put it ahead of His kingdom. You've put it ahead of His people. And it's more important to you than the love and the care of His people and trying to get us to have love and one another. Now that's, and good works for one. That's exactly what, and if not, why not? Now I believe that's exactly what that passage is saying. I've got to put kingdom blessings and kingdom relationships ahead of everything else in this world. You know, so many things happen today that cause people to miss services that I just kind of shake my head at. I mean, what is wrong with folks? Did you not grow up the way I did? If loved one, if family came to visit, I mean if it was a long lost cousin you hadn't seen in 50 years came to visit, and it's Sunday morning, then here's the reaction. We're going to church. Come go with us. If you can't go, just wait around. We'll be back after a while. But come go. Is that right? Now that's putting God's kingdom, spiritual things, first in our lives. And that's what... And by the way, yes, I'm venting some frustration. By the way, that's true on Sunday afternoon and Wednesday night and at Bible class, just like it is at other times.
Well, where does God say you have to be here three or four times? He doesn't. Never said. I'm just asking you, what are we putting first? Do we care about the brethren? Do we want to exhort one another to love? That's all I'm saying. It's exactly what the inspired writer says in Matthew, in Hebrews chapter 10. And I must put being right with God. His righteous means right with God. And I've got to hit this quickly because we're out of time. We've got to put that above everything, above anything else in this life. I've got to want to be right with God. His righteousness. Now, it's the righteousness comes from Him. It's not anything that I've earned or deserved. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Yet indeed I also count all things lost. Paul talks about all the things he'd given up to become a child of God, a Christian, Philippians chapter 3. Everything that was anything to him before he became a Christian, he gave it up in order to be a Christian. And what did he think about those things? Yet I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish. Just a bunch of rubbish. Now, if you want to know what that literally is, it's a manure pile. That's literally what that says. It's just a manure pile. All those things that you have to give up in order to be a child of God. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, not what I have deserved or earned because I'm so good, which is from the law, perfect law keeping, but that which is through faith in Christ, trusting what Christ did for me on the cross. By His sacrifice on the cross, He purchased my pardon. The righteousness which is from God by faith. That righteousness is God-given righteousness in the forgiveness of our sins. So it's not something we earn or deserve. And it is supplied to us abundantly. Back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll receive just enough to survive. They shall be filled. We've got to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of the kingdom, and God will fill us abundantly. And we get that by being baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized in Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In order to have the righteousness which comes from God, I must be in Christ. I get into Christ by being baptized, immersed into Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean I can live any way I want to. Then I must live a righteous life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. I've got to practice righteousness in order to be right with God. And if I will do that, He will give me the crown of righteousness. And that's our goal. That's what it's all about. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. As Paul came to the end of life's way, knowing that he was soon to depart, knowing that he would soon face a martyr's death, a violent death, a bloody death, knowing that it was coming very soon, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me unto that day. Not to me only, but to all those also who have loved His appearing. The crown of righteousness, eternal life in heaven, is the reward of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. A rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he said, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus looked on him, loved him, and he said, What do you read in the law? And he told him the Ten Commandments that have to do with our relationship to one another. And he said, All these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking on him, loved him and said, You lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me. And the young man was very wealthy. Do you know, my wife made an observation to me a number of years ago. How many mothers of daughters would love to have that young man for their son-in-law? Well, if so, your son-in-law would be going to hell. He was a morally upright young man, but he refused to put Christ ahead of his material wealth. He was sad
for he had great possessions, and he went away sorrowfully. Yes, Jesus demands. Now, he hadn't told us, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, but he has told us, put him ahead of everything. And really, that's what he was telling that rich young ruler. Put Christ ahead of everything else. The rich young ruler wouldn't do it. And he was lost. And we've got to put Christ ahead of everything else. And that's what he demands. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the material necessity, didn't promise we'll get rich. The material necessities of life will be added to you. Well, so every one of us, let's look at our own hearts. What's first in my life? What's the most important thing to me? Is it God's kingdom, God's righteousness, or is it something to do with this life? Number 317. 317. There may be someone who needs to make your life right with the Master. If you're not a Christian, you can become one today. If your life is not right with the Lord in any way, if you'll let us know, we'll do what we can to assist you. We invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.